1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We're going to be reading about Hannah, and Hannah we know to be the mother of Samuel. And so Samuel ends up being this book is about Samuel, and it's about Samuel and Saul and David, the kings, as we see the first of the kings. The book of Samuel is a book about the first of the kings of Israel, and so we'll look at that and consider that, but especially thinking about this morning about the fact that this mother of Samuel, Hannah, she is an example to us of hope for change. Hope, or hoping for change. So Hannah's hope for change we want to think about today. When we think about the hope that as believers that we're to abound in, according to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, we're to be abounding in hope. And so thinking about that and thinking about change. The Lord sometimes, for some reason, allows us to endure what seems to be unchanging circumstances. In other words, in our life, we can have things that just don't seem to be changing, and we'd like for them to change. We'd like for there to be change. And we feel the Lord may have, in some ways, we'll see this in Hannah, but we'll feel in some ways that the Lord may have forgotten us, but nevertheless, as try as we will to sustain a quiet patience, we sometimes are brought to a place where we must express the grief that we feel of things not changing the way we'd like them to change. Hannah's story says that that's okay. It's okay for us to feel that way. It's okay for us to, it's normal for us to feel the way that seems like that nothing's changing and we sure would like for it to. But more than that, Hannah's story tells us that we can have great hope that our future looks bright and that things will change. And so we need to look in here, and I think it'd be an encouragement to us as we look to the life of Hannah this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go further there. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings, the opportunity you give us today to read here and to see your providential working in our lives, and how that you do have control of all things, that you are in control of our lives, and that you are allowing things to happen, and that you're causing specific things to happen in our lives that will be to our good and will grow us and help us trust you more and help us to be more of a testimony of faith and a testimony, Lord, of gladness and joy in our lives. And we just pray that you'd bless the time that we spend today. Help us, Lord, to ever exalt our Savior, Jesus Christ, for all he's done for us and for the relationship that we have with you. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it all. And bless, Lord, today, each heart, everyone that's here. Help us, encourage us, Lord, strengthen us in our faith and our walk for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Barrenness is seen in the Scriptures in several cases in the Word of God, so that the psalmist in Psalm 113 and verse 9, and I'll read it to you, he says this, he says, "He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord." And we see that that's something that God does. It's something that as we look to the Scripture, we see it a number of occasions, several occasions, where that there's a specific example given to us of someone who's gone childless for a long period of time, barren, and the Lord brings about the birth of children. And we know the Lord is able to do that. We know that in personal experiences sometimes we have experiences where that the Lord has done that, specifically done that. But there's also different kinds of barrenness as God's people that where we would just love for things to break through. We would love for there to be a breakthrough. We would love for there to be something that would be that that would initiate a change in the way things are going, the way things are at the present. And so we're going to be thinking about that a little bit, because that's a kind of a barrenness that as God's people that we can experience. And we think it just continues on as it is and it's never going to change. And we sometimes get a little discouraged and disheartened. And I don't want to see that Hannah had similar experience. And I want to see that. Well, look with me at verse 1. Let's read down to verse 19 of this chapter. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Penina. And Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Now this is, Shiloh is prior to Jerusalem, but prior to the temple being built in Jerusalem by Solomon. David was given the vision to build the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon ends up building the temple there. This is before that. And during this period of time, Shiloh was like the place of worship for the Jews at this time. It says, in the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord were there. Now, there's all kinds of stories. We would read about Hophni and Phinehas later on in 1 Samuel and the problems that they caused this priest and the priesthood, the priest Eli. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Penina his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, notice Penina, the other wife of Elkanah, is referred to as her adversary. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou ask of him, or thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And we'll think here, and we're going to be looking at this passage of Scripture a little bit, and we'll want to give consideration here, especially these 20 verses. Verse number 20 says, and let's look at it. It says, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The Lord did give unto Hannah a son, and a very noteworthy son, Samuel, who was this great prophet and carried out priestly duties as well, and was actually the last of the judges. Is an interesting character, a transitional character, and he's going to be the one that would anoint the first king and the second king of Israel. And so we find here, though, that Hannah, first of all, I want to think about this a little bit, and we're just going to walk through her story here to relate ourselves, to seek to relate ourselves to her experience. And I think there's good relationship here between her experience and the experience that we have as God's people when it comes to the desire for change, the desire for things to change. Hannah was barren, first of all, verse number 5, the scripture says that. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, that is, Elkanah did, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah was barren. And you know, it could be blamed on a lot of different things. It could be blamed on the fact that certain things had happened to her after her birth. It could be blamed on the fact that her DNA was what it was. It could be blamed on the fact that however she was born, it could have been something that happened pre-birth. It could have been a lot of things, and a lot of things enter into this that would naturally cause her to be barren and to not be able to bear a child. The Lord had shut up, but ultimately, the Lord had shut up her womb. God had a reason for it. He had a purpose in it. But his purpose was, in fact, that she would go through this season, this long season of barrenness. And as God's people, sometimes the Lord has long seasons of barrenness in our lives. And I'm not talking about we're not talking about just women. We're talking about men and women. We're not talking about the physical kind of barrenness that Hannah's experiencing here. But truly, we can go through barren times. We can go through times where that we are like Hannah was, going through a long period of time which we wish things would change, and the Lord would open the womb in the sense of in a figurative sense, in a metaphoric sense, but he would open things up and change things for us. And we know for a fact, we always trust and know, and I know Hannah did too, that he could do it. It's not that God can't do that. God could do that easily. God is never shorthanded. God is never unable, incapable of doing what needs to be, whatever it is that might need to be done. Hannah was barren. It says it again in verse number 6. Her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Said it twice there. The Lord, and make sure that this is not something that's misunderstood when he said it the first time. The Lord had shut up her womb. Now, that means to me that this is not a woman who's being punished. There's no evidence whatsoever that the Lord is doing anything in punishment toward Hannah, but it was the Lord's will at this time that she would endure this kind of a situation, a changeless situation, where it looks like it looks pretty bad and it looks like nothing's going to change. We can experience those kinds of times, and it's not because of something bad we've done. I mean, I'm not saying it couldn't be, but I'm saying, generally speaking, it's not because, as this time was, it's not because of something bad that Hannah had done, but rather it was just simply the Lord's will. And understanding the Lord's will is not something that we naturally are good at. We're not good at perceiving how God is working. The scripture tells us that his ways are so far above our ways that we can't even relate. And eventually we just come to that position to just say, I've just got to be still and know that he's God. I'm not God, he's God. He understands the situation. And I'm going to ultimately understand why and how and everything that he's doing. Well, Hannah was going to understand in time. She was going to understand in her own personal life how the Lord had worked here. But first of all, there's this period of barrenness in Hannah's life. And then Hannah, in verses 6 and 7, we think about the experience of this changelessness. Sometimes people don't understand it, and they, in a sense, they ridicule us for it. Now, have you ever been ridiculed as a child of God for just being and just doing what you are expected to do, doing the things that you know to do, and somebody's there to just ridicule you? Verse number 6 and 7, the scripture says that she had this adversary who provoked her sore, verse number 6, for to make her fret. Do we fret sometimes? Yeah, we fret because we got adversaries that provoke us, that however they might provoke us, whether it's with their words or their looks or their actions or whatever it might be, but sometimes we can be provoked because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so what's happening? Well, what's happening is that Penina, Elkanah's other wife, is provoking her. And as he did so, verse 7, as Elkanah did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So she just, every year, was just provoked, and it caused her to just feel despair. She is feeling grief. She's grieved by this woman who is really, doing bad things, working bad ways. Is not a help at all. Is a ridicule to her. Ridicule. Immaturity is there, is seen in this woman, Penina. What just bitterness and envy, or not even envy, bitterness and condescension toward Hannah, to feel that way, to feel like you're just not, you just can't do it. You're just not what I am for Elkanah. You're just not there. And you know, sometimes we can feel that way because of such ridicule. Such ridicule that comes our way can cause us to be really stressed out when it's not even true. When God's working, God's accomplishing his will at this time, and God's going to bless Hannah. She needs to trust him, but hey, it's hard. It's difficult to have a quiet confidence in the Lord when you're being ridiculed all the time and you're being told that you can't do it. You're being told that it's just, you're unworthy, that you're not, you don't have it. To be told that constantly. And in our lives, sometimes that can happen. And we can be, folks can put, be, can put us in that position. They can ridicule us. We'd love to have change from that, obviously. And she's grieving over that. She would love for something to change so that no longer would Penina have grounds for ridiculing her. So Hannah was barren. Hannah was ridiculed, which sometimes we can be by different people. Verse number 8, she was very much alone in her grief. In verse 8 says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her." Oh, he's really a touchy-feely fellow, isn't he? Elkanah is really a guy that understands the situation, you know, that she's in. He really is caring. He's one that has a big heart for Hannah. "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou?" You know, what are you weeping about? Why are you crying? "And why eatest thou not? Why aren't you eating? Why don't, you know, we're at the feast. You're supposed to be serving the Lord. This is a feast of thanksgiving unto the Lord. And why aren't you doing this? Why don't you eat? And why is thy heart grieved? Why are you grieved anyway? You should be thankful. You should be grateful. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons?" What a heartless fella, you know. What a heartless fella. So she's grieving. So I say, she's grieving alone. She doesn't have anybody that really is even trying to understand what she's going through. She don't even have anybody that's making the slight attempt. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what's going on. He's not listening. He doesn't see it at all. And he just thinks, you know, you got me, baby. You know, if you got me, you got everything. You know? It's like, oh, good grief, you know, Elkanah, do you not see? Do you not understand what's going on? Do you not see the situation? Do you not see the barrenness that she's going through right now? Do you not realize that she's being ridiculed by your wife? Do you not realize that this is all something that's hurting her? That's deep, it cuts, it's hard, it's difficult. So she's alone in this grief, in her grief. And then verses 9 to 12, she's just moved to eventually to just cry, and to just cry out. You ever reach a point in your life where it's like, there's just nothing else to do but just a good cry, you know? You just want to just cry. You just want to bawl. You don't know what's going on. You can't figure it out, and it seems like, if this has gone wrong and this has gone wrong, I mean, she's bitter toward me all the time. You know, it's bad enough that I'm barren to start with, and now she's ridiculing me all the time. And he don't understand. He ain't got a clue of what's going on. I'm alone, and I'm like, oh my goodness, poor Hannah. It's like, what in the world else could be wrong? Could go wrong, and she's careful to even say that. You know, what else could be wrong? She is really in a position here where she is moved to just cry out. Verse number 9 says, "And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh." So things are done. "And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord." Eli's the priest there in Shiloh. "And she was in bitterness of soul." So there she is. "And prayed unto the Lord and wept sore." But no, she does. She prays unto the Lord. She's crying out here. "And she vowed a vow and said, Lord God, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me." What does that mean that she's experiencing right now? She's experiencing the fact that she thinks that God has completely forgotten her. He's just left her behind, left her just to remain in that barrenness. And he doesn't care that she's going through this. She just feels that. So what does she do? She expresses that to the Lord. She lays that burden that she feels on the Lord. And she said, "Indeed, look at thine handmaid, remember me, and not forget thine handmaid. She feels forgotten. She feels alone. She feels like nothing is working out, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child. She says, hey, this is what it's about. I mean, I'm barren here, and all in this barrenness has caused these things to occur. And Lord, just give me a man child, then I'll give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. She's ready to just, she's crying out, and she cries out to the right person, to the right source. She's crying out unto the Lord that we would be moved to do the same thing. And the scripture says in verse number 12, after she had said, hey, and there shall no razor come upon his head. In other words, he's going to be a priest. She's giving him up to the priesthood if that's what is the Lord's will. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. She's praying, though, before the Lord. Now, she's not praying audibly, the scripture tells us. She isn't praying audibly, but Eli sees her mouth moving. And he doesn't hear what she's saying. He's not even a good reader of lips. He just sees her mouth moving. And as he sees her mouth moving, she's just kind of talking to herself, babbling along and crying and such. And he thinks that she's been drinking. He thinks it's the alcohol that's doing this. And she says, no, I hadn't touched any alcohol. That's not it. It's not it. It's my grief right now that I'm going through, that she answers. But so Hannah's wrong. So if things couldn't get worse, she's wrongly accused here by the priest. She's been misunderstood by the priest too. The priest says, hey, why are you, what are you doing, you know, with his high head, looking down on her, saying, what are you doing drinking? You know, this is not a place for you to be consuming alcohol, and certainly not the situation. He says, no, I'm not a person of Belial. I don't do that. I've neither drank any wine or strong drink, but have poured out my soul, verse number 15, before the Lord. Poured out my soul before the Lord. Sometimes that's what we need to do. Hannah was moved to cry out, to pour out her soul before the Lord, but she was wrongly accused. She's misunderstood, wrongly accused here. But then what we see is after she explains this, and Eli accepts it, Eli says, okay, well, that's what it is, then, and you're praying unto the Lord, then I just hope the Lord just wishes her well. And he just basically says, I just hope the Lord will bless you and he'll grant you the petition that you've asked of him. Verse number 17. And so Hannah is remembered by the Lord. You know, there's a sense in which we can experience what seems to be being forgotten by the Lord, and then we experience this thing where that it's pretty clear the Lord has remembered us. And the Lord is working now in our life, and we're encouraged. You know, prayer sometimes does that for us. When we come before the Lord and we're close to Him and we know Him and we know the Lord God hears us and answers and listens to our prayers, sometimes as God's people, He gives us an inward peace, a trust, a confidence after we've gone to Him. He wants us to be going to Him for our needs. He wants, whenever we're in a place of barrenness, He wants us to cry out unto Him about our need, what we feel, what we're grieved about. And that's what she does. And as a result, she ends up, her countenance changes. Verse 18, she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She wasn't sad anymore. Her countenance completely changed. She felt a whole lot better after presenting this before the Lord, after casting her care upon the Lord. And then, so things are changing. They rose up early in the morning, and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house in Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Now, the Lord never forgot her. He doesn't forget anything, does he? But in her, as far as her experience was concerned, she is experiencing the Lord really did, hasn't forgotten about her. He's remembered her. And in verse, and we read about verse number 20, where wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about Hannah, when Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. You see the asking of the Lord, and that faith that she had, and that confidence, that hope that she had in the Lord, that the Lord was able to do amazing things. Hannah rejoiced. Hannah would be one who is a person of great joy and rejoicing ultimately here. You know, remember the end, the Bible talks about the end of Job. Job was a man of great sorrow, a tremendous sorrow, but the end of Job was he was a person of great rejoicing and great worship and joy toward the Lord. And so was Hannah. Chapter 2, look at verses 1 through 10, and we see Hannah rejoicing. But I want us to focus on, as we read these 10 verses, I want us to focus on the fact that God is the instigator of change. That God can change things. He can take you out of that barrenness, whatever the barrenness is, whatever it is that you're experiencing in your life, or whatever you're concerned about in life that just doesn't seem to change, and you'd love to have it change, you'd love to have the Lord change it for the better, and that whether it's somebody else, a loved one that you know, or whatever it might be, you'd love to see the Lord make change, but you hadn't seen it, and it seems like it's never going to happen. And you're just experiencing this barrenness. You're going through this barrenness. But I want you to just focus on the Lord and what Hannah says from her personal experience that the Lord does. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord." Nobody anywhere close to like the Lord that's anywhere as high as he. "For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." In other words, as though you could do something. "For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of," notice here, here's what he can do. "The bows of the mighty men are broken." You know, those that stand against you, he can break their bows. He can cause that their bows, what can you do with a broken bow? Not a whole lot. He can cause you their bows to be broken, and that's figuratively speaking. "And they that stumbled are girded with strength." He said, but he can take those that stumble, he can take the weak, the ones that don't have anything, and he can gird them with strength. What's that? Change. Changing things. That's what it's about. He's a God that can change things. Look at verse 5. "They that were full, rich, got everything, have hired out themselves for bread." In other words, God can change things where that the rich can be made poor and be having to hire themselves out for bread, the scripture says. "And they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7. He said, they that were hungry ceased. In other words, he says, those that didn't have anything are given great. And he said, and that's kind of what happened with me is my barrenness was taken away. Change. "That the barren hath borne 7. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble." The Lord can change things. "The Lord killeth," takes that which is alive and makes it dead. "And the Lord maketh alive." He makes that which is dead alive. So he did with her womb. He can take and change things in our lives. Says he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." He can change things. Verse 8. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. All the things that hold this world together, everything that we think is the reason why things happen, as we just look at them from an outward standpoint, well, all those things belong to the Lord. The pillars of the earth are the Lord's. He's the one that's in control of all this. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. All the different sciences of this world, all the things of this world that seem to all sometimes work, and you can't change what is happening. And no, God can change things. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Nobody can prevail by their own strength. But the Lord can change things. The Lord can give you strength that you don't have. The Lord can change your life completely. He is the one that can make real change in our lives. In verse number 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. She's praising. Hannah's praising the Lord. For what? For change. He just changed me. He just gave me what I was barren about. I've been barren for all this time. I can't have a child, and now he's given me a child. He's given me Samuel. And so Hannah rejoices in the God of change. God is the only true change agent. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23, if you want to turn there in the book of Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 23. We remember going through the book of Jeremiah a few years back, but Jeremiah 13 and verse number 23, and the scripture says there, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Here's change. Or the leopard his spots? It says no. It isn't something that you can naturally just change your skin. It isn't something you can just naturally change your spots as a leopard. A leopard can't just change his spots. And he said, then may ye also, if it were possible that that could happen, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. He says, if they could just change themselves, then a person who's an evil person, an evildoer, could just change themselves too. What's the answer? They can't. They can't change themselves. You can't. A person who's accustomed to do evil is going to continue to do evil. Unless the agent of change, the divine agent of change, changes them. God can do it. God can change them. God can cause them to desire change where they wouldn't otherwise. God can give them the ability to change where they would never have the ability to change whatsoever. Salvation, when you think about salvation, when we think about salvation, why are we saved? Well, it wasn't just because we were smarter than the next guy or the next girl. It wasn't just because we were more intelligent and more in touch with things than someone else was. No, it's because God initiated a change within us by his grace. He's the agent of change. Salvation is by grace. Salvation comes of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And if salvation is of the Lord, the very salvation of our souls is of the Lord, so that we stand right before God now through Jesus Christ and his accomplishment, so it is with everything else in this life. We can't change ourselves, but the Lord can. The Lord can change. Well, I can't change my situation. I can't fix things, but the Lord can. I can't make myself no longer, get myself out of this situation of barrenness, but I can cry out unto the Lord. I can pour out my soul unto him and trust that he can do it. And he can. He can change us. He can make us different. Heaven is waiting for the child of God. I think about the change that we want to experience as the children of God. And we want joy in our life, and we want to experience, even in this life, the kind of hope and assurance and peace that Hannah had, even though she's going through all this trouble, yet she still possessed a hope and an assurance that the Lord could change things, that He's the initiator of change. And then she basically is prophesying or declaring, testifying of how great the Lord is and how He's able to do all these things. And we go through seasons and times in our life where that there's barrenness and difficulty and trial. We don't know. We've got no guarantees of how the Lord is going to change, how the Lord is going to make changes in our life to remove us from this barrenness. But in some cases, He's going to take us home. And you talk about change? That's going to be a change. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21, Paul says, hey, I know the God of change. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, right? We're waiting for Him. Why are we waiting? We're waiting because He's going to change things, right? He's going to change. This world is so messed up. It is messed up. But you know the truth about it? It was messed up yesterday too. You know the truth about it? 100 years ago, it was messed up. It was messed up during the time of Jesus Christ. It was messed up during the time of Hannah. It was messed up during. It was messed up from all the way back to the time of Adam, when he had fallen, when the fall took place. The world has been messed up ever since. It's been messed up. And we experience it now. And we think we've experienced it like no other generation has experienced it. And we have. That's true. We've experienced it like there's no other generation that's been exactly like this generation. There's nobody experienced the world the way we have experienced the world and how messed up it is. But I don't say for sure that we're experiencing it worse than somebody else did. I read of history that makes that I'm sure glad I wasn't there. Sure glad that didn't happen to me. But at the same time, this world is messed up. And we're waiting for change. There's a barrenness that says, you know, things are pretty bleak. I don't see things changing. You can look on the political horizon. You can say, when are things going to change? I think, I don't know. And you think, but one of these days it is all going to change. There's coming a day, and he says, we wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. He's going to change us. That it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able to even to subdue all things unto Himself. He's going to change everything. It's all going to change one of these days. This world's not going to be the same. The way things are now that we're experiencing right now, they're going to be completely different when we're with the Lord. Totally different. He's the instigator of wonderful change in our lives. And we just say this, God can change things. We need to have a quiet confidence. It's hard to do that in difficult times, but we need to have a quiet confidence that the Lord is able to change things. And you know, things are all messed up. They've been messed up before. And the Lord has been able to fix things. He is able to do that. He's able to change things. He's able to change people's hearts, change people's minds. He can change individuals, and He can change a mass of people, a whole population of people. He's able to do that. His hand is not short that it cannot save. He is able to accomplish wonderful things. And so we look at the scripture and we find Hannah had this hope for change, and the Lord came through and blessed her. And so as God's people, we can be encouraged. God can do the very same thing for us. Let's have the kind of a hope in the God of change, the one that can make things different for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings to us. We love you. We love how you are a God who can make things different. We're so glad that you sent Jesus to make things different for us. We're so grateful that if it were not for what you have done in our lives, we'd have nothing. That if we're not for what you have done in our lives, we would be an absolute mess. But Lord, we're just so grateful that you have saved us, delivered us from our sins and from ourselves, and caused us, Lord, to be those that can rejoice in you and can look to you in faith and can depend on you and can just be still and know confidently and quietly. And Lord, even when we have to cry out, just know that you're God and trust you and depend on you and lean on you as the God that can change things. And we just pray for change. Pray for blessings. We pray, Lord, where we feel that feeling of being forgotten by you, that you'd give grace and you'd give mercy and you'd cause, Lord, that that our petitions and that the petitions of those that we love would be answered, and that you would provide, Lord, the need, deliver from the barrenness, Lord, that only you can deliver from. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you do in it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.